We read God's word this evening in Matthew chapter 3, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. The text this evening is verses 13 through 17, the record of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's read the chapter, Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read that far in God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, as we approach thy word to consider an exposition of the scriptures, we confess ourselves to be on our own, dry like the wilderness, like barren trees, hard stony ground, and even of ourselves as the vipers which John talked about. And so we pray that thy Spirit may descend upon us as water has come upon us at baptism, so may thy Spirit work to refresh us, to revive us, to illumine our minds and soften our hearts, so that we might receive thy word as good soil, and that we might bring forth fruit, and that we might show forth, even in this week, evidence that we have our Savior Jesus Christ and his word within our hearts. To the glory of thy name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we consider the baptism of Jesus. And as we consider Christ's baptism, I call you to remember your own baptism. Bring your own baptism to mind. At your baptism, God displayed to you that you who are his people, those who are elect, are in his covenant. You belong to him. That you are washed of all your sins, washed by the blood of Christ, so that you are righteous in his sight. And baptism testifies that you have his Spirit to wash you of that old man off the throne of your heart. We often forget our baptism. We do not think upon that sacrament and what God testified to us when we were baptized. When we see others baptized in the worship service, we tend to focus on others, on a child, a baby being baptized, or the covenant being expressed to others in the church. But every baptism in the Church of Jesus Christ ought to make us think upon our own baptism and the promises of God revealed to us therein. The Catechism, Lord's Day 26, speaks of baptism and what God testifies to us there, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water. And today, even though we do not have the sacrament of baptism administered in the church, we consider the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we consider his baptism, I call you to remember your own baptism in light of his baptism. For your baptism and his baptism are related. Think not only about the history of Jesus' baptism. Consider not merely the record that we have here in Matthew chapter 3, but consider that historical record as you consider your own. And as you do by faith, this is the glorious gospel to you. From this text, all righteousness is fulfilled for you because of Jesus Christ who was baptized. The heavens are opened unto you because of Jesus Christ who was baptized. The Spirit descends upon you as a dove to pour forth from heaven above all his spiritual blessings because of Jesus Christ who was baptized. And the Father says to you today also, very really with his word, thou art, you are, my beloved son and daughter, in whom I am well pleased because of Jesus Christ, who was baptized. Remember your baptism in light of his baptism. All four Gospels give us a record of Jesus' baptism. And if the Holy Spirit inspired all four Gospels to record this for us, it is important for us to remember. This evening we consider Jesus' baptism as he begins his earthly ministry. He begins his earthly ministry. John the Baptist, before Jesus, began his earthly ministry 6 months. John the Baptist did so by the Jordan River, as you know. We read about that at the beginning of John or Matthew chapter 3. He began probably at the southern part of the Jordan River near the Dead Sea, and he came preaching to the people on the edge of the wilderness, and the people came out to him from Judea and then later on from Galilee. And when he preached and when he baptized, this was John's main message. His main message was, you are dirty with sin, and therefore you are in need of washing. And he baptized them unto repentance, that is, unto an acknowledgement of sin, a sorrow for the sins that they were dirty with. They knew they needed a bath, as it were, a spiritual kind. And as John preached repentance and baptism unto repentance, he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, that he might come, the Messiah, to wash away their sins, as baptism pictured. This voice crying in the wilderness moved northward, away from the Dead Sea, up toward Galilee. And probably as he was near Galilee was when verse 13 of our text begins, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. We consider verses 13 through 17 under the theme, the baptism of Jesus, first the event, second the purposes, and then finally the comfort, the event, the purposes, and the comfort. To begin his public ministry, as I said, to begin his public ministry, the 30-year-old Messiah left Nazareth, his hometown in Galilee, probably left the carpenter shop where Joseph worked, and came to John to be baptized. There's not much in the Bible about the early years of Jesus' life. In fact, after the Bible records for us Jesus' birth, and then a little bit about an event when he was 12 years old, the Bible is relatively silent about the years from his childhood until he was 30 years old. He was in Nazareth. He was in Galilee during his earthly life. But now in our text, we find Jesus come back to the record of Scripture, as it were, come back to light so that we see him again, reappear on the pages of Scripture to begin his public ministry. He leaves his home so that, as Jesus would later say, he would not go back home, for foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8, verse 20. He is leaving his home to embark on his mission, on his public ministry. He is coming not to establish an earthly kingdom, as many wanted him to, but he knows what he has come to do, especially in his public ministry, to suffer and then to die on that accursed cross. And leaving his home to begin his public ministry, the first step at the beginning of his public ministry was to be baptized. The first thing on his calendar, as it were, and on God his Father's calendar for his earthly ministry was that he be baptized. Verse 13 gives that purpose clause. He leaves Galilee to begin his public ministry, but he leaves to be baptized of him. That is, to be baptized of John. And at this point, at the beginning of his public ministry, John the Baptist had baptized almost all of the church. of that day. Almost all the Jews in Judea and in Galilee had already been baptized by John. That's not to say that he wouldn't baptize more. He would. But as a whole, he had baptized a majority of the people. And now Jesus joins the people in the Jordan River, as it were, to be baptized. Luke, the parallel passage, makes that clear. Luke emphasizes that point in Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and so on. Jesus joins the church in the Jordan River to be baptized. That's an important point. He makes himself one with them, one with sinners who needed washing. He shows his solidarity with the people. He shows his oneness with them. Children, it was his way of saying this: you, the church, you receive the sign of the washing away of sin, baptism. I now make myself one with you. I join myself to you symbolically with my baptism. John, remember, had been preaching to the people, you are dirty. You stink with sin. You need a bath. You need a washing. And Jesus now says, I join my people so that it can be said of me also that I am dirty, that I need a washing. What a striking message as Jesus joins his people in the Jordan, his sinful people. Now, it wasn't so striking to the public at that moment when Jesus was baptized because they had not yet recognized who Jesus was. They viewed Jesus as just another person along with the other sinners who needed a washing. They viewed Jesus as another man in need of repentance like they were in need of repentance. But we who are the church standing in the year 2022, look backward on what Jesus did, and it should be very striking to us, even awed to us at first. For we know Jesus is sinless. He had no sin in his soul, in his body. He could not sin. He was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb we call him, without any blemish. Not only without any sin, but full of good works, full of righteousness, full of holiness and beauty. He doesn't need baptism, does he? The sign of the washing away of sin. The crowds around John the Baptist didn't recognize how striking this was at first, though we do, knowing the doctrine of Christ's identity as the sinless Son of God. But John did. John the Baptist himself did. Verse 14. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized. I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? John the Baptist had been preparing the way for this Messiah. And when Jesus stood before him requesting baptism, John knew who this person was. He knew that Jesus had a higher rank than him. He is mightier than me, John had said, so that I am not even allowed to loose his shoe or his sandal. John described himself as someone less than a slave in comparison to Jesus. I'm not even allowed, as a slave would be allowed, to unbuckle the sandal of this Messiah, so great is he. But more, John the Baptist not only recognized that the Messiah was far greater, but he understood Jesus' character, that his character was sinless. And he spoke truth when he said that he needed Jesus to wash him rather than John the Baptist washing Jesus. He forbade him. Knowing the identity of Jesus, John is forceful here. Literally, he resisted earnestly. The grammar of the verb indicates that this was a continuing action. So there was some time that John was resisting Jesus. He said something like, "No, I can't, I won't, this is not right." And some time took place as he insisted vigorously that he could not do this. And remember that this was being done publicly. The people were still by John the Baptist as he was preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River. And though John is not intentional in this, God's providence overarches John's words of forbidding this baptism. And the implication of John's words publicly to all the people is beautiful. The message was, this is the Messiah. This is the one that he had been preaching about. The one mightier than John is here before them. The sinless Savior stood before them. That's why he could not, he felt, baptize Jesus. And notice that Jesus does not deny the truth that John preaches unintentionally. He does not deny that Jesus is greater than John. He does not deny that he is sinless and that John needs to be baptized of Jesus. All that was true. But rather, Jesus says, suffer it to be so now. Permit it. You might not fully understand what is going on, but do. Make yourself do what I tell you to do, for this is right. That's a proper explanation of the words in verse 15. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what is right. That you baptize me, that I am baptized, this is what is right or righteous. This is what God wants. It's not the only meaning of Jesus' words, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, but that is the simple meaning, and it's included here. Children, an illustration is this. Sometimes your parents might tell you to do something, and you might have all sorts of reasons or arguments for why you think you shouldn't have to. And your parents will look at you and they will tell you, just do what I tell you to do. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And they don't have to answer all your questions or address all your concerns, though they may. This is right. If it's not sin that they tell you to do, and they call you to do it as your authority, this is right. And now Jesus tells John, as the righteous Lord, this is God's will, this is right. This is my obedience and your obedience to the righteous will of God. At the beginning of my ministry, let us obey and do what is right. And John obeyed. He baptized Jesus. He suffered him. The text doesn't say exactly what that baptism looked like. There's no description of the mode of baptism. Baptists of Baptist churches today like to point out in verse 16 of how Jesus went up straightway out of the water. And Baptists explain that as Jesus being immersed in the water and therefore coming up out of the water, having been plunged under. Now, that's a possibility. But that's not what the text says. He could have been underneath the water, though the text doesn't say he came up from underneath the water. It's just as possible that John took Jesus down to the bank or even knee-deep in the water and poured water on top of Jesus in his baptism. The text simply does not say, neither does the scriptures give us a command of the specific mode of baptism, whether sprinkling or pouring or immersion. Sufficient it is to say that Jesus was baptized. Water, pure water, came in contact with Jesus in the Jordan. And having been baptized in water, Jesus came up from the water, and then three supernatural events took place, which confirmed to the people the identity of Jesus, as John had recently indicated. This was someone greater than him and sinless, the Messiah. Three events, first, which we might miss, is that the heavens were opened unto him. The heavens were opened unto him. Jesus saw this. John saw this. And I believe the people also saw this. I base that on the word lo, lo. Lo, the heavens were opened. Lo means take notice. Behold. It was something that was noticed by the people and by John and by Jesus, and something that we must take notice of as well. The heavens were open, and though they could not peer into the details of heaven itself, they must have seen some sort of bright, shining glory emitting from the heavens as the clouds were parted. The heavens were opened. And then the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting or landing upon Jesus, and John puts it in his epistle, remaining upon him. And the Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not visible. But he comes, and it's symbolized to the people that he is coming upon Jesus with a form of a dove descending from heaven. And there is a sound. Oh, what a thunderous but beautiful sound it must have been as God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what the people heard, "This is my beloved Son," Jesus heard this way as a parallel passage takes it or says it, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved, beloved Son, from eternity, this Son was loved by God the Father. "In whom I am well pleased" usually refers not only to someone, a person, but his life and his work. This is God's expression, especially of Jesus, the Son of God, in a human flesh. "In thee, Jesus, in human flesh, I am well pleased with you, your person not only, but your work that you have done and that you're going to do." Publicly, God testifies his favor regarding his Son. What's the purposes? What are the purposes for Jesus' baptism and the events connected to this baptism? The purpose of Jesus' baptism, to sum up, is this. It was the sign and seal of Christ's saving work. That's what our baptism is too. For Jesus Christ as well, it is a sign and seal of his saving work. A sign, remember, is a picture, a symbol that points to a spiritual reality, Christ's saving work. And a seal is a confirmation, a personal assurance to an individual of Christ's saving work for you. Jesus took this sign and seal of his saving work. Baptism for Jesus, now specifically, shows, first of all, his saving work to take upon himself the guilt of our sin. To take upon himself the guilt of our sin. Remember that Jesus here in at the Jordan River is joining his church in, as it were, the dirty waters of the Jordan River. He's saying, "As you need washing, I need washing." Now, he was sinless, spotless, but in coming to this earth in our human nature and as our representative, he took upon himself, that is, upon his account, the guilt of our sin, the filth of our sin. Isaiah 53, verse 11, "For he shall bear their iniquities." In verse 12, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many." After all those people had been baptized, showing their need for cleansing of their guilt because they were dirty, Jesus joined them to show that he needed cleansing of the guilt that he had taken upon himself, not his own, but the guilt of all those people and all of us, his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him, it is God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Not only did God now show this about Jesus at his baptism, but this is Jesus coming to John to be baptized and to show this truth. And so it is Jesus voluntarily saying, "I take upon myself the guilt of all my people to be dirty with their sins." The sinless one is reckoned sinful. The baptism of Jesus showed Jesus' saving work in taking upon himself the guilt of our sin. But secondly, the baptism of Jesus showed his saving work of washing away those sins that he took upon himself. Washing away all the guilt. So just as our baptism with water shows the washing away of all our sins, all the guilt, so also Jesus' baptism itself does not wash away our sins. And for Christ as well, his baptism, the water of the Jordan River, did not wash away the guilt of his sins or our sins that were upon him. But they symbolized what he would do for that cleansing of all the guilt that was upon him. And you know how he would wash away all those sins, all that guilt. He would have to go to the cross to suffer the infinite wrath of God there, to fulfill all righteousness in that sense. Here we get to the deeper meaning of verse 15. "Suffer it to be so now," Jesus said to John. "Baptize me, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus is saying there is not only that getting baptized what was right, the right thing to do, but that baptism was showing the righteousness which Jesus was coming to accomplish for his people. He was going to suffer his whole life, and especially through his public ministry, and then on the cross, in order to take away all the guilt that was upon him, to make us righteous before God. And more, don't forget this. Jesus did not only come to suffer and to die on the cross, but as he was suffering and as he was dying and suffering that hell in the deepest of miseries, he was obeying as well. In the words of our text, he was fulfilling all righteousness. He was doing all the commandments of God perfectly. He was obeying all those commandments in our place for us, so that we, as his sinful people, do not have to obey a single one of God's commandments to gain that righteousness. But all he has done for us, his baptism, was a picture of his perfect obedience and his perfect suffering to fulfill righteousness in our place. It was a sign and seal of the work of Christ in saving us. That was for John's comfort. That is for our comfort. The Lamb of God indeed had come to take away the sins of the world, John knew. And now before we meditate on that comfort, just think about this for a few moments. What was a comfort for John? And what is a comfort for us? Must have been a horror for Jesus as he considered it at his baptism. Think about what Jesus was seeing with that sign and seal. All the work that he had to do, all the suffering that he had to endure, impossible for a mere man. He would have to sustain the entire wrath of God. A dreadful task lay before him. His heart must have already began to cry in those moments of baptism, "Oh, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he proceeded with his baptism to take on the sign, the symbol of the work that he had come to do. "Here am I," he said, "send me." Or Psalm 40, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." The purpose of his baptism was to show his saving work for us, that which was a horror to him. And thus you understand the necessity then, or the purpose of what followed his baptism, closely connected to it. The signs that came following this baptism were to encourage him. The heavens were opened. Why? To encourage him, I say. Matthew was specific about that. The heavens were opened unto him, we read. That prepositional phrase is called a dative of advantage. The heavens were opened for his advantage. The glory of heaven shined down upon Jesus. The heavens were open not only so that Jesus could see a confirmation that he had descended from heaven to endure the suffering in our human flesh and blood, But this especially, that is where he was going. He was going there. Children, we can say he saw the finish line, as Hebrews 12, verse 2 put it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you're running a race, a difficult race, it's helpful, it's encouraging to see the finish line, to know it's coming. And now at the beginning of his public ministry, God was showing to Jesus Christ the finish line. The heaven was open unto him. Soon the heavens would be darkened over him as he suffered the wrath of God. But this opening of heaven was to remind him that after that work, he would be set at the right hand of God. The Spirit descended upon him as a dove to encourage him. He already had the Holy Spirit. He is the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit was already working in him. But now the symbol of a dove coming down upon him proved to him and to all the Spirit would equip him. The work that was humanly impossible, the work that would be extremely difficult to fulfill all righteousness, to suffer the infinite wrath of God, he would do as equipped by the Holy Spirit come upon him as a dove. And then that thunderous voice of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Purpose of that, again, to encourage him. "I love you," the Father was saying to his Son. "I indeed am well pleased with you." There is mystery here. God would pour his wrath upon Jesus Christ, and yet would never stop loving his Son. At the very point when Jesus was suffering the greatest pangs of hell on the cross, God was most well pleased with him and his work. Now, before he gets to the cross at the beginning of his ministry, that is revealed to him clearly with words, "Thou art my beloved Son." Before that was hidden, before he would feel as though God was not well pleased with him, but God was angry with him for all the sins upon him. At the beginning of his ministry, God assured him, "I am well pleased with thee." We can call this fellowship. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see what is a proof text of the Trinity: Christ Jesus, as the Son, voluntarily takes on his work. The Spirit equips him, and the Father speaks, pronounces his approval. There's fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity. Fellowship made clear before Jesus goes forward to do the work. In hearing this about Christ's baptism and the purposes of his baptism, you can hear the comfort that that affords us who believe and have been baptized. He was baptized, we said, to signify and to seal his work, his saving work. And that which was a very difficult thing to see for him is a comfort for us. For he has finished that work. He has fulfilled all righteousness in our place. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And when we remember our baptism in light of His baptism, then we see this. Because He has done all the work for our righteousness, our baptism is God's way of declaring to us, no work, no work to fulfill righteousness, no work. The work has been done. The work has been finished. Jesus' baptism shows that. No work for your righteous standing before God. And that's a comfort to us. That's what our baptism declares in light of Christ's baptism. We're washed of our sins. And in light of His baptism, this too is your comfort. The heavens are opened. Being righteous before God in Jesus Christ, the heavens are opened unto you. Christ opened those heavens by fulfilling all righteousness. The finish line is as good as yours now, because your head is there already. When He finished the work, the veil of the temple was rent, remember, to show that you have access into His throne room. You have fellowship with Him now in prayer at any moment. And the heavens are open to you at the moment of your death, so that death becomes a passageway for you into heavenly glory. And in these last days, when trial after trial comes upon the church of Jesus Christ also, remember at Christ's baptism, the heavens are open unto you. For when Jesus returns, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and He will raise your soul and body very soon to be with Him where He is. All because of what Christ has done, fulfilling all righteousness and symbolized at His baptism. Because of His work, symbolized at His baptism, you who believe and have been baptized may also know His Spirit descends upon you as a dove to sanctify you whom He has declared righteous, to make you holy, to equip you in the battle against sin, even in this week. Office bearers, to equip you in the work for the ministry, that which you do not have the strength of yourself to do. The Spirit, as He equipped Jesus Christ, so will equip you to carry your cross, much different from the cross that Jesus bore, but to carry your cross and to follow Him in thankfulness. The Spirit does descend as a dove to equip you. And because of our Savior who was baptized, you may see in your baptism also, no, rather here, in your baptism and in church this evening also, God's Word, Christ's Word to you. You are my beloved Son. My beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I love you for Jesus' sake. I love you, and I am pleased with you. Yea, even pleased with your good works, which the Holy Spirit empowers you to do. And though you taint those works with your sin, Christ sanctifies those works so that they are pleasing to me. Thou art my sons and daughters, in whom I am well pleased. I conclude with a question from Jesus. A question which Jesus asked during His ministry. I will also ask you one thing, He said. Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And you know the answer, John's baptism he administered. Upon Jesus too, that was from heaven, confirmed from God's word this evening. If that was from heaven, then yours too. You who believe in this Jesus Christ may know this. Your baptism is from heaven. And that which God declared about Jesus, he from heaven declares about you also. Amen. Let us pray. O God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from heaven thou hast spoken, also on this Sabbath day. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing thy word. So strengthen our faith. Strengthen us in the knowledge and conviction regarding Christ's work for us and in us, that we may go forth remembering our baptism in light of our Savior's and live in thankfulness for what He has done. In Jesus' name we pray.